Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 35. And I'd like to read for you verse 4 from a literal translation of the original Hebrew. Say to those having a hasty, dismayed heart, be strengthened, do not fear. Look, your God. He comes with vengeance, with the reprisal of God. He comes to save you. This is our text. So how many of you might be just a bit anxious or concerned about things in our world today? Anybody? All right, just about everybody's hand went up. With the never-ending conflict over in the Middle East and between Russia and Ukraine, with the political climate in our country that is basically split in half, causing not just simple disagreements, but outright hostility and hatred among neighbors, with the many other things that everyone faces in our personal lives, relationship struggles, health concerns, financial woes galore. Friends, I believe this one text today, I'm confident that we all can relate. What happens, for example, we might ask, if he or she becomes president? What if the war escalates over there into a world war? How are we going to pay our mortgage or even our groceries for this month? What am I to say? What am I to think when my friends or my family challenge what the Bible says? The specific reasons for concern, they may be different, but having what Isaiah calls an anxious heart is nothing new for us here in this generation. 20 years before Isaiah recorded the words of our text today, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the mighty Assyrian army. And now they were threatening to destroy those in the southern kingdom of Israel, in Judah as well. We can understand then why they might have been anxious, why they might have even panic-stricken hearts, considering all the calamity they've already experienced and their apprehension for what unknown tragedy might be ahead. The Hebrew word in this text that is translated as anxious is mahar, which literally means hasty, rash, terrified, dismayed. Now, the hasty part of that word connects to the fact that they are likely quite anxious for God to act in haste on their behalf. That is, to get back at those people who have harmed them or are threatening to destroy them right now. In their impatient hearts, though, they think God is taking too long, that he should just plain hurry up and pulverize their enemies. But what they are likely missing at the same time is the fact that they actually deserved the trouble and the destruction that they received. It was, in fact, the punishment that God warned them would come because of all of their idolatry, all of their sins against him. Nevertheless, Isaiah still prophesied the destruction of their enemies even before they would come, in the form of the Babylonian armies who came in 597 BC, a number of years later, before Nebuchadnezzar would utterly destroy all of Jerusalem, the temple, and take them away as slaves. Though things might have looked on the outside like God's kingdom had been destroyed beyond repair, neither his kingdom nor his promises were ever even slightly at risk. For God's is a kingdom, my friends, that is eternal. A kingdom that stands firm against all powers, principalities, and evils here in this world and in all of the universe. Yes, Isaiah's promise to God's people is God's own promise to his people. In each and every generation, including today, the promise that he comes to save you. The terrified and anxious hearts that you and I deal with, that the people in Isaiah's day had, they should be comforted by God's encouragement for us all in verse 4 to be strong and do not fear. He said it. That should be good enough for us, right? Yeah, right, Lord. No, Lord, you don't seem to know what we're really facing right now, we might think. Those armies are very real. They have real armor, real spears, real bombs today. That evil against our faith, trying to restrict our freedom to believe and teach your word. The threats of punishment, maybe even jail time, if we will not bow to the cultural pressures. Those telling us to change God's teachings on marriage, for example, or gender issues, or about an unborn baby's right to life. Those threats, they are real. Just look at the people who have died throughout history and today in other parts of the world because of their Christian faith. How can you say, Lord, be strong, do not fear? But Yahweh, our God, does know what we are facing. He knew what the people had to endure in Isaiah's day, and so he promised them, as well as you and me, that he is our God. That despite the anxiety that Satan is using to try and tempt you to doubt and give up on God right now, his promise will not fail. He is coming with vengeance, he says, against his and his people's enemies. Now that term vengeance, that's another interesting word. In the Hebrew, it is nakam. It is a word that speaks specifically in the Bible about the justly deserved punishment against all who oppose God, all who have fought against him by doing harm to his people and his kingdom. This is the judgment aspect of God's work that cannot rightly allow evil that is done against his perfect law, against his will, to just go unpunished. He would not be a just God if he did that. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, "Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict his people." Look, God has already displayed his vengeance throughout history, bringing both the Assyrians and the Babylonians to justice for the evil that they exacted upon his people. In fact, every other kingdom throughout history has eventually fallen over time, except for the kingdom that God founded in Jesus, the kingdom of which you and I are a part. His kingdom still stands, just as God promised in Daniel 2, verse 44, when he said, "I will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall stand forever." Yes, God's kingdom stands because Jesus came to destroy our greatest of all enemies, the devil himself. 1 John 3 verse 8 says that very thing. Quote, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Unquote. We see Jesus do that in our gospel today when he runs Satan's demon out from within the Syrophoenician's daughter. We see it when he conquered the devil in the wilderness after his baptism. And we see it once and for all when Jesus crushed Satan's head as he died on the cross for all mankind as he rose on the third day in victory over sin, death, and the devil. And we see Jesus' victory over the physical results of sin and Satan, even as we now remain here in this world and await his return. It is only by the power of Christ that we see things like sickness and disease healed and cured here in this life. When he guides us to new technologies, for example, that make it possible for someone who is deaf, like Scott, to be able to have a cochlear implant and be able to hear now. Or for someone like Richard back there and Greg over here, who not that long ago were in the ICU on life support for an extended period of time, to now be able to be made strong enough again to walk and function as they do here today. God blesses us with these. Now, I know they weren't small to you guys, but still, in the big scheme, these smaller victories, so that all who are a part of Christ's kingdom can now be confident in his promises. You see, these guys here that I just called out, they are God's gift to us to give us confidence that God's power strengthens us for our long-term future ahead. So that we are not afraid, so that we are not impatient with God. You see, his promise has two parts, though. Not only vengeance against his enemies, but also that he will bring recompense when he comes as well. Now, that's a word that every one of us uses every day, right? Some of you may say, I don't even know what recompense is. Well, the Hebrew word that's translated as recompense is gemul, which refers to God's reprisal or reward that he promises for us, his saints. Those who have suffered here on earth because of their faith in Jesus, because they would not be silenced from sharing their faith, from speaking God's truth. We will be paid back, he says, in the resurrection when Jesus returns, rewarded for all that we have endured. Even here, during his time on earth, Jesus gave us a foretaste of his recompense as he physically healed the sick, as he restored sight to the blind, as he opened the ears of the deaf, as he strengthened the lame so that they could jump and dance with joy. Beyond that, beyond the physical, Jesus makes things right for you and me and all believers in Christ when he comforts and quenches our souls spiritually as well. As the Bible clearly says, you and I, you were born spiritually blind, deaf in your understanding, lame in your ability to walk in God's way, mute in confessing his name or singing his praises. That's our sinful nature. But look at what you are now. As you live in the transforming grace of your baptism, now your sin-parched soul has been quenched as you have heard the gospel of Jesus proclaimed here in church and in the Bible. The Holy Spirit has opened wide the eyes of your heart to receive with joy God's promise of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And look at the difference that it makes. Now you readily and confidently follow Jesus, singing hymns of thanksgiving for his gracious gift of salvation, sharing God's word and serving all in his name. It's really quite the reversal that Isaiah promises some 2,700 years ago, isn't it? His words in verses 6 and 7 about water in the wilderness, about streams in the desert, were virtually impossible for the people at that time and that place to fathom. I mean, even our semi-arid, high desert climate here has more moisture than they could ever even dream of experiencing. why God uses these images of flowing water and consistent streams in a symbolic manner to describe for them the extreme joy that the Spirit's work brings into the lives of His anxious and parched people. For the Israelites, this imagery would remind them of how, for them, at their time, not that long ago, Yahweh had brought them refreshment and joy in the wilderness when He brought water gushing out of a rock. This, then, is a promise of God's unfathomable power. The certainty that, you know what? If He can bring water from a rock, He can certainly calm and refresh their desert-like souls. And so when Isaiah proclaims at the end of verse 4 that God, He comes to save us, or to save you, this is a promise that God's people can trust, even though all of the earthly evidence that they have endured, that they seem to be facing at the moment, tempts them to question whether or not it can really be true. They know. They can trust it. They can believe it. Because of whose name is connected to the promise? The name of Yahweh. Even the Hebrew word that Isaiah used makes that important connection. The word translated as to save is yashah, which means to liberate, to save. But you see, that is the very same root of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Jesus. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, which points you and me directly to the manner in which our God, Yahweh, has come to save us all. Through the sacrificial flow of the blood of His Son, Jesus. The blood poured out for us from the cross upon the sin-parched souls of all mankind. Yes, every one of our souls, just like the Israelites in our text, fully deserves the wrath of God's vengeance as a righteous judgment issued out against us. For we have all committed idolatry, just as they did. Worshipping ourselves, worshipping others, bowing to the unbiblical and ungodly influence of political and societal pressures. Either out of fear or because in some cases we might actually believe what our culture says is true over what God's Word has declared from the beginning. And yet, even in our sin, even in our disobedience, God has come to us in His Son, Jesus, to save us, to liberate us from the clutches of the devil's lies and our own sinful nature. And in the overflowing, ever-flowing grace of His blood flowing from the cross in our baptism, He covers over sin with His own righteousness. As verse 7 says, He turns the burning sand of our hearts and the thirsty ground of our minds into a life-giving pool, a pool of refreshment into that, quote, spring of water flowing up to eternal life that Jesus promised to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, verse 14. How is that even possible? Because as Jesus promised regarding the gift of His Spirit alive within us now until His return, quote, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's how it's possible. This is the water that brings such joy to our once mute tongues so that all we can do is sing of Jesus at the top of our lungs. It is the water of our baptism. It is the objective promise of God at work within us every single day. It is the last day promise to which Isaiah points us all when he says in verses 5 and 6, then, that points to the last day at Christ's promised return, that all of God's perfect promises and all of God's justified judgments will be brought to fulfillment. And that includes his proclamation of grace upon you and upon me and upon all who believe in his Son's saving work in our place. The fact that he proclaims us innocent of all sin, forgiven for all time because of Jesus' blood flowing constantly over us. Yes, then all imperfections and impurities brought by sin will be washed away and healed. Then you and I will literally be able to leap like a deer, as verse 6 says. I frankly can't wait to be able to do that. I want to know what it feels like. Because Jesus has made us his own for all of eternity. So my fellow saints in Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might today. Have no fear of your enemy Satan or of the ills that he and your own sin might have brought upon you. For Jesus has defeated him and all of his works. Jesus's is the victory that comforts your hearts, that quenches your souls today and for all of eternity. To Jesus be all the glory forevermore. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus Christ today and forever. Amen.